So, we've come to the fourth and last installment of my four-part gospel series, and there we go. And I've been tracing the gospel of God from Genesis to Revelation, and our headings have been creation, fall, redemption, and today transformation, as Pete intimated in the outset. If you've missed some of these sermons, they are available as audio and text on our church website. You just go to resources, sermons, and they're there as A, B, C, D. So last week, I brought a view on salvation as God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ. Remember? And some words from St. Paul written when he goes deep with the Corinthians, they provide a good transition to where we're going today. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Next screen, please. So for us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the saving power of God. Jim, there's life out there, but not as we know it. So, what this reminds us is about how salvation is both a moment and a process. It's a moment and a process. In the fullness of the gospel, those who have called upon the name of the Lord are saved. Are being saved. And will be saved. So if I'm asked, brother, are you saved? My honest answer is, yes, I've been saved, but I ain't done yet. My salvation is still being worked out in fear and trembling. But I am saved, and I look forward to the fullness of God's salvation. That ongoing question, that ongoing process can be described in various ways. At one time, it was widely referred to, Don, and you may bring with this, sanctification. Are you working on your sanctification? And that recognizes rightly that we are saints. You may not have a little halo glowing above you in neon colors, but we are saints, and we are called to be saints. Not because we're so sweet and wonderful, but because of God's work in Christ in making us holy. It's the same word. So in Christ, we are made saints as God's people. And that is why my typical greeting to a congregation on Sunday morning is, "Good morning, saints." And then I look at the faces. And a lot of people think they're in the wrong place. Who, me? But in all seriousness, you are saints. You have been made holy. But there's a process still going on. And one day it will come to fullness, to completeness. So there's a work in progress. We'll come back to considering this, the disciples' work of bringing our fleshy nature to death in the Spirit of Christ. So the biblical term I prefer rather than sanctification, might have been great in its day, and it is biblical, but the term I prefer for this ongoing work is transformation. Again, a biblical term. And it applies to everywhere where God is at work to save his creation and humanity, now in this age and through to the age to come in eternity. So something we just need to get sorted before I go any further, because you know, if there's a bug in the system at the outset, it'll really mess things up later on. But let me ask the question, do you think people can change? Really change? But just a straight question. I mean, let's say we have someone who's described as a bad egg. Is there hope for them? Can they change? Okay. Very, very important question, you know, especially today with the culture war, the nature-nurture debate around sexuality and things like that. Is it all just set, and a bad person at 16 is a bad person for life, or can people change? Now, our hope and the message of God is, yes, real, fundamental, essential, core, down to the bones, change is possible. And that's important from where we're going. Because that, then transformation is possible. So to be really clear on the difference between redemption and transformation, I want to make another point. I thought of an illustration. It so happens that my laptop needs repair. Seriously. The W and the S keys and the 2 are not working half the time. I'm having a horrible time. Every time a W or an S is supposed to go down, nothing happens. So I have to cut and paste it from somewhere else, or copy and paste it to fill up that space. So imagine I bring it away for repair, and the keyboard comes back fully functional. It's repaired. That's redemption. What was lost has been restored, and the laptop is redeemed from the scrap heap. I'd be happy with that. That's righteousness restored. My keyboard is fully operational. Transformation is when the laptop is brought in for keyboard repair, and it comes back with expanded RAM, more processing power, higher resolution screen, longer battery life, and extra functions. It is transformed. Can you imagine my surprise if I sent it in for keyboard repair and it came back several levels or models better? Is it the same machine? That's transformation. So it's really important to get that difference, because that model for transformation is what we're talking about. So God's glorious salvation plan is not a fix-it or a repair job. We are not going back to the garden as it was before fig leaves. That's not what we're talking about. That's not God's plan. We're going to a new Jerusalem in unimaginable glory. And transformation is the process and the work of getting there. Change with a capital C. So it's all about Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made. Oh, there we are. Ye of little faith. The scope of God's saving work is described in that opening chapter of Ephesians, which we heard this morning. He made known to us, this is the scope of his saving transformation. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's the plan. All things will be what they are meant to be when gathered in Christ. You excited? That part of you that's in Christ is saying, amen, yes, yes, more. All things includes you and me and everything we know. All is such a small, simple word, but it's very clear. Everything. Complete. That is God's scope of salvation. Redemption, transformation, everything, baby, everything. So, as far as sin has gone, there must the grace of God go too. Redeeming and transforming from the depths. So this is the fullness of God's beautiful saving work in Jesus Christ. You're allowed to be blown away. It's awesome. It's cosmic plus. It's totally comprehensive. The prerequisite, what is necessary for God's transforming work in us or in any situation, is that it be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus is Lord, it's happening. You know, Jesus doesn't have a big rubber stamp and say, well, we'll just leave things as they are, they're nice, and we'll settle for that. No, the Father and I are always at work, he says, because there's work to be done, transforming work. The lordship of Jesus needs to be real and operating. So we need Jesus as both Savior, that's Redeemer, and Lord. And where he is Lord, he will be transforming. The language Jesus uses to describe this, his language, is the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And as we know, Jesus came proclaiming that, the arrival of God's kingdom. It's here. Get used to it. Repent. Believe. Start adjusting to this new reality. And through the four Gospels, wherever the kingdom of God was welcomed in the person of Jesus, God worked to redeem, to transform people, communities. All sorts of things happened that were indicative of God's saving and transforming work. Now, Jesus spoke about this dynamic in terms of salt and yeast and seeds. These are seemingly small but powerful agents of transformation. Those of us who cook, those of us who like to spice up our food, we get it. Just a little bit of this stuff and the meal is transformed. Salt, yeast if you make bread. Seeds, amazingly mystical things to a pre-scientific world. You get these little things and you put them in the ground and they need moisture and air and light, and wow, life explodes and brings fruit. These were the wedges and the levers of the kingdom. Wherever the kingdom finds acceptance, these dynamics start to work. They're transforming. Strongholds of evil are dislodged and toppled. Sin and its consequences are neutralized. Some measure of God's transforming power is seen. It's to be seen. It works out. And this is what Jesus models on page after page of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in the wake of his redemption taking hold in a person's life, the ground is prepared for transformation. And I've seen this in people's lives and overflowing in churches, and I want to see more. No pressure, people, but I want to see more. In 1997, Chris was a Kiwi bloke with a wife and two kids working as a customer service agent for Wrightson's, Seed Man. His wife had started attending our church and she had signed him up for an Alpha course. He was not too keen on this, but to keep the wife happy, he went. Come the Alpha weekend, it was in midwinter, I remember it well, he wanted to be done and out by 4 o'clock. So that he ticked that off and the wife would be off his case. So when we opened for prayer ministry on Saturday afternoon, he bound up, all 6'3" of him, and was ready to be prayed with. So I prayed for him, Holy Spirit, come. Like a flash, the Holy Spirit came. And for the next 30 minutes, Chris was on his back on the floor, It was a bit of a bomb in the room because a lot of people had never seen anything like that. I wasn't expecting it, but this was God's purpose for that afternoon. And when he awoke 30 minutes later, the thing that happened in a flash was he realized he was on his back. He thought he'd been on his feet the whole time. He didn't realize that he had gone horizontal. And God's transformation broke out. And at that moment, I heard it poured out of him with tears and words. He'd been a member of the Hell's Angels in Taranaki. And several times he'd come very close to death when he should have died. And he knew that God had saved him, but never taken that up with God. And more gory details. From that moment through to today, he has been a project in transformation. I saw him last in January. It's ongoing. Great things are to be seen. From the moment he allowed Jesus in his life, he was changed and changing. There was a new Chris at home. Wife was very happy. Wrightsons knew about it. The district knew about it. What's happened to Chris? Chris was a talker, so he told people. The old Chris was slipping away, and this new bright-eyed, shining saint was amazing his wife at the wonder of God's grace to redeem and transform. That still is ongoing from glory to glory. Each of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of God reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. That becomes evident in personal transformation. We see now in this age, but a greater glory awaits. And there's a process towards it. And as I said before, I want to see more of that. Anyone who receives Jesus as their Redeemer becomes a work in progress. Hands up if you're a work in progress. And it involves real change, real change. It is not just a repair. God, make me 21 again. It's not just a paint job. It's not just a cosmetic makeover. That's how the world operates. And when Christians try to operate like that and miss the point, it's pathetic. No, it's real change. From inside out. So, what transformation can we expect in this age of the Holy Spirit before Jesus returns? What can we expect before he comes back as Messiah? I've just got a few pointers here. And if you can add to this, please let me know. Talk, send me an email. So, the first thing I want to say is God is at work to redeem and transform. That's parts 3 and 4 of the gospel. But it is a battle. It is a battle. God's kingdom is advancing, but not in a linear, predictable way. Now, some of you may work in work situations where they want graphs that look like this. Nice, linear, even. It's not like that. It's a battle. The best illustration I have for this comes from World War II, about how it ended in Western Europe. So, a bit of history here. Some of you are of an age, I reckon you'll know this. So, while acknowledging the Soviet Union on the Eastern Front, victory over Nazi Germany was determined on the 4th of June, 1944, at Normandy. Once the Western Front was opened, it was only time. And from then on, it was progress. The push to Berlin could begin. One British general you probably are familiar with, Bernard Montgomery, thought it could be over by Christmas that year. But his attempt to do that failed miserably. And then came a German counter-offensive in the Ardennes, and it was May 45 before Berlin was taken. Now, while the outcome was determined in June 44, it took 11 months before that victory was realized. So it was determined, 11 months later, realized. And those 11 months saw the most vicious fighting of the war. Terrible cost, but the victory had been won. The Nazi regime fought back with fanatical resistance and counter-offensive. And for my family living in the occupied Holland, it became hell on earth. But the victory had been won. So even as salvation was progressing from the south, life was hell. So in the progress of God's kingdom, bringing transformation to the world, we're in a very similar frame. Time between the redeeming victory of the cross, affirmed in the resurrection, and attested by so many witnesses, the time between that and the full realization of in a transformed humanity, in a renewed creation, everything gathered in Jesus Christ. The devil has been defeated, some say, but like a dog, he's on a very long leash. So one way that this is described, and I wonder how many this is familiar, but is already not yet language. The kingdom of God is already here. The ministry of Jesus established that, but not yet. Salvation has come. Transformation has begun, but it's not fully realized. So that's very important to grasp that. And there are a lot of implications from this appreciation. In the personal arena, the ongoing transformation is a contest. Other language that's used, especially by Paul, a contest between the Holy Spirit and our fleshy nature. And you know who calls the shots in that contest? We do. It's our choices. The flesh or the Spirit of God. Do we want to nurture this new life received from Jesus and begin advancing in the fruits of Christ's Spirit? Or do we still give room to selfish, egotistical, rebellious, lustful desire, lived lies and addictions, etc., etc.? And the front line for that battle runs about here. It's within. If you want to hear Paul's honest grappling with this, go to Romans 7, where he describes his own transformation, battle between his fleshy nature and the new life of God in the Spirit. So that's another thing to say about transformation. Thirdly, and we had this reading today, from Romans, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformation by the renewal of your mind. It's a great adventure. Who are you and what makes you tick? Another computer-related illustration may make this transformation clear. Jesus is an operating system. He's not an app. Kath, you get it. You're in your 90s and you're right up to speed with this. I'm impressed. Jesus is an operating system. He's not an app. An app is just something you can run on the existing platform, the existing system. But changing systems, oh, Pete, that's hard work. So, personal transformation involves changing our mind's operating system, which includes, I made a short list here, changing your worldview, changing your values, changing your beliefs, changing your politics, your economics, your personal tastes, the way you speak, your lifestyle. Not for the faint-hearted. And it never ends. It never ends. Just like I have to do upgrades on my devices frequently. New operating system. New operating system. It's ongoing transformation of the way my devices work because the system has changed. That's what God is doing of us in Christ. Renewing of the mind is essential in transformation. The basic method for this is discipleship, which is what St. Matthew's literature here says we're all about. Growing disciples. It's about relearning who to be and how to live in the Spirit of Jesus through repenting and believing. It's repenting as intentional transformation towards a complete mind reset in the pattern of Jesus. And you thought going to church might cheer you up. Because as a preacher, I intentionally set out to contribute to this. I will often take people to a place of decision where the choice is, do I hang on to this or do I throw it overboard? That's repentance. Do I believe what God says or do I run away saying, no, it's too hard. Not going to go there. Discipleship. We bring the old nature and its desires to death so that God's new life given in Christ may fill us. And it may fill us to overflowing, which brings us to some heroes. The outflow, the overflow of this personal transformation leads to transformation in the wider world. Now, when transformation, God's transformation, takes place in a human heart, and how many hearts here can identify with that? God's changing you. God's been transforming you. When it takes hold there, it may overflow and then have impact in the wider world. Never wonder why so many Christians, especially in the last 150 years, have been leaders in social reform, have been world changers. It's because before they could set out to transform the world, they let God transform them. It wasn't a committee meeting somewhere who set the slaves free. It wasn't a committee meeting somewhere who set up orphanages and sent eye doctors to forsaken parts of the planet. It's when the Spirit of God does a transforming work in a human heart. And that life can't contain it, and it overflows. Fantastic. So what I'm saying is, if we want to be world transformers, you need to be a transformation project in and of yourself first. And if you're sitting there thinking, I'm too old for that, no, 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 no. As long as you're breathing, and you can say yes to God, His work can continue and overflow. So, as you know, when that happens, there is transforming power released in society, in law, in culture, in arts, in civilization, care of the earth and ecology, economics, and so on. It's God's work. And all this, there is a glorious hope to celebrate. If you've tasted God's redemption and something of his transforming work, we can be very, very encouraged. Paul writes to the Philippians, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion." So if you're sitting there thinking, look, I'm only half done, I'm half baked. God started something, but I have so far to go. The promise is he finishes the job. He finishes the job. We are all works in progress, which God will complete. He finished his first creation, and he will finish his renewed creation, which you and I are part of. Secondly, to be encouraged, the Holy Spirit we know and taste is described as God's down payment, God's deposit, arabon is the Greek word, on this transformation project. He's put a price down already, Christ, the Spirit. And even whatever our small experience may be, the assurance is God will finish the job. We may also be encouraged that God is determined to renew the earth, even as humanity has been a very poor steward of it. So great words spoken that John heard Jesus say and conveyed to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" God will have the last word on his day. And nothing short of a new heaven and a new earth. So, does that give you a few sort of platforms, as it were, a few encouraging promises? The intense battle we face is no surprise. And I'm going to finish with a few words from Paul to Timothy. Timothy, of course, was a bit of a struggling young pastor type, and Paul fatherly writes encouragement to him, and he says in chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people." I think that's very contemporary. And in that context, God is transforming his people to push back, to be a transforming power in that sort of world. So, our hope is for God's salvation to be complete in a new heaven and a new earth. a salvation which has started and will be completed, he promises, by the day of his return. His return is part of the gospel. The gospel does not bring us to a bus stop where we wait to go to heaven when we die. That is not the gospel. We will be with Jesus, but sharing the fullness of his saving work, totally transformed for a resurrected life as he pioneered. That is the gospel. Amen? It's a big gospel, isn't it? So you've had it now in four installments, and I hope this has brought something to you. I hope it has opened up opportunities to call on the name of the Lord in ways that you haven't done before. Don't settle for a postage stamp version of the gospel. It's a big gospel and it's bigger than us. I asked Megan to prepare some songs that could allow us to celebrate that. She's multitasking this morning. Have you noticed? No Tim here today. He's blowing into a handkerchief somewhere. But Tim is on, and Megan is on organ, piano, sound desk. In several places at once. So, I just commend this opportunity to praise God who created, redeems, and transforms.